Okay, we're going to be reading a chapter of the Bible here in just a minute. Always a good idea before you read the Bible, though, to say, Jesus, I'm here to hear from you. And to say a prayer before you read, okay? So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and we're going to dig right into it, okay? Jesus, we're here because we want you, Jesus. We're not here to listen to me, to Jake. We're here to worship you, to say, Jesus, you're the best, and we want more of you. So, Jesus, I pray that you would come in a new way to each one of us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're in a series on Revelation 12, which is a complicated, kind of confusing passage. But here's what the book of Revelation is. It's a man named John. He had a vision, like a visual vision that God had given him. And so today we're going to fly through Revelation 12. It's a chapter we've been talking about the last couple weeks if you've been here. But it's actually, it's a spiritual perspective of the Christmas story, okay? So it's a very different angle. Instead of having the verses on screen this week, though, I'm going to actually just put some images on screen because that's how John originally saw it. He saw this stuff, and I bet it didn't all make sense to John, but he wrote it down. He wrote down what he saw. And today I want you to kind of relive that experience of what did this look like when he was seeing it. If you want to follow in your Bible, you can. It's Revelation 12. Here is my Bible, so I'll read it to us. And starting in verse 1, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. It's going to talk later about her giving birth to Jesus, so I would interpret this as Mary. Verse 2, it says, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Now this is an image that John saw, but it represents Satan. The passage will tell us if we get later to it, okay? Verse 4, its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Talked about the first week how Satan has a strategy. He likes to kill things when they're new, when they're weak, when they're just getting started. When you got up today and you saw the snow, Satan might have put that temptation in your heart about, just stay home. Before this day even gets going, just make a decision not to spend time with God. That's how he tries to work, okay? So, and nothing against anybody that didn't come today, if they couldn't get out. Sorry. It sounded really judgmental maybe, but anyways, we're moving on. So, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to the throne of God. So that's a prophecy from the book of Psalm that Jesus will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This idea that even though Jesus was born in a very humble setting in poverty, in a manger, in an animal barn, basically, that from God's perspective, here the king has arrived. Here's the one with real power is here, okay? And then in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Our next picture, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I don't know, I have no idea what John saw when he saw this idea of a war in heaven. But a spectacular thing that he sees for sure. Verse 8, but Satan was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. This idea that Satan is conquered. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. So the magnificence that is there now that Jesus is here. says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." This idea that Satan has lost the fight. Verse 11, we're going to focus in on this here in just a minute. "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." Next, verse 12, halfway through, says, "But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Verse 13, we're going to get into some more imagery about the struggle between Satan and the woman, or I would say Mary. It says, "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away in the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring." Now, we think about Mary and her offspring. This isn't talking necessarily about like Jesus' brothers or something like that. Jesus himself, when he's here on earth, he talks about, you know, his mom comes to visit him and some of his family. And people are like, "Hey, your mom and brothers are waiting outside for you." And Jesus says, "Who's my mom? Who are my brothers?" They're the ones who choose to do the will of God. Like Jesus calls us family when we follow God, when we obey him. And the same thing is said here, second half of verse 17. It says, "Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus." So the image I picked for this was the people who were the first people to carry the testimony of Jesus. So there's a few ladies who are the first to ever see Jesus once he's resurrected. And they're the first ones to tell other people about what Jesus has done. And so, good example for us. But the thing is, we've got a lot of examples here at Maywood. People who have been touched by Jesus, who've been changed by him, or are living a new life. And that's what this is talking about today. And we're going to, here in just a minute, get to see and hear some of those testimonies, okay? Before we get there, I want to zero in on just a couple verses from this passage. The first one is verse 17. It says what I was just talking about. Who are God's children? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. So what does it mean to be a Christian? According to this passage, it's don't talk about it, be about it. It's a very simple thing, okay? About have a lifestyle that reflects Jesus. So don't talk about it, be about it. That's Josh Monk's famous phrase, but it also, if we stay with verse 17 for a second, they hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That means they hold on to the story of what God's done in their life. They don't let that go. You're going to go through experiences in life as you follow God, and you're going to go through dark times where the things God did in your past aren't going to seem so fresh in your mind. You're going to have to hold on to what you know you've experienced with God if you're going to really make it, okay? So let's zero in on verse 11, though, now. How do we have victory? The story of Christmas is a story of God's victory. That's what Revelation 12 tells us. Is that it tells us a story about Jesus coming to earth, but as soon as Jesus is here, they're starting to sing praise about how his kingdom has come, how his authority has come. Because they know with Jesus coming to earth, God's reached to us, and that's going to lead him to the cross where he dies and pays for our sin, and that's going to lead to us to be able to have new life in him. So how do we have that victory in Jesus? It tells us the formula right here. It says two things we've got to have. We have victory because Jesus paid the cost for us and because we share our testimony. We share what God did in our life. What kind of testimony? It says that we give up our own life to get that testimony. So here's an image before we get to these stories. I had a hard time picking out an image of a sheep being slaughtered that I just put up here for all of us. It's kind of a weird picture on the top left there. This idea of the blood pouring out of a lamb, what is that about? Why does that get used? Well, in the old, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the Jews followed, it talked about this idea of when you sin, when you make a mistake, when you do something wrong to somebody else or to God, somebody had to pay for that. And the way they would pay for it is they would take something that was valuable to them, a sheep, and they would slaughter that sheep. And through its blood, they would say, like, okay, I've tried to cover up that wrong that I did. The problem is that's something they had to do over and over and over again. And a lot of us know things we've done that are wrong that we think, like, no sheep is worth what I did to my kids, or no sheep is worth what I said, you know, to cover up what I said to my family member. When Jesus came, the Bible talks about we have this perfect sacrifice that once and for all, Jesus is able to cover anything that we have done wrong. Just like that praise card that Mark read was talking about, I've done some bad things in my past, but Jesus changed me. Jesus still accepted me. And it's because whatever you've done, no matter how wrong it is, Jesus is more good. Like, Jesus is more valuable than the wrongs that you've done. And so he's able to cover whatever past there is in your life. So that's the first part of this verse. How do you have victory? If you're here today, you got to say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me. It's easy to hear that. But it's saying, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. Jesus, I need your help to be good. That's a big step for us to take. Some of us have been in church our whole life, so we still haven't taken that step to say, Jesus, I really need help to be the man or the woman that I should be. I've made mistakes, and I can't make it on my own. Here's the thing that happens in that bottom right corner. When you reach out to Jesus like that and say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me, I love that image in the bottom right. It's got this Jesus' resurrected body reaching down there. He's got the nail mark in his hand, and he's wiping a tear from somebody's eye. Somebody that's on their knees. When we come on our knees to Jesus, Jesus always reaches down and touches us. So, if you say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me, then Jesus is going to touch your life. And what is a testimony? A testimony of what we're talking about today, it's sharing how Jesus touched your life. It's real, that's simple. It's gonna be different on the details for Eric than it is for Molly, but it's the same Jesus touching them. And all you have to do is share that. When you accept Jesus and you share what he did, then there's victory. That's how Satan is defeated in Revelations 12. That's how evil is defeated here in Independence. When we accept Jesus and then we share how he touches us, that's how we have victory. So, talked about it a lot. Let's get into some details, though, of a couple people's lives. So, Justin Williams, I want to invite you up first. So, Justin, 5 years ago today, your grandma had died. How did you respond to things like that back then?
So, at that point in my life, it was, I did what I could to cover up the pain. And so I'm sure on Christmas Eve I was drinking, and that wasn't a happy time. It was hard, and I was really, really sad that my grandmother that had raised me for part of my life had passed away, and so that's what I did. I drank to cover it up.
And Justin and I were talking earlier this, and Justin would drink a lot, and it always ended badly. You'd be the one passed out, and you'd wake up feeling ashamed of what had happened or what was going on. You felt like you didn't like the life that you had. About 3.5 years ago or so, you were sleeping on the hood of your car. Tell me kind of the story around that.
So that was the weekend after 4th of July, where I had really embarrassed myself the weekend before, and got to a point where I couldn't walk, so the following weekend, I went out drinking by myself, and just because that's what I did. I was, you know, that was my life, and that's what I had accepted as my life. And so I went out, and I don't know where all I went or how much money I spent, but I ended up back at the place where I was staying, and I got out of my car and realized I had locked my keys and my wallet and my phone and everything inside there. And instead of going and waking people up, because it was like probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I went ahead and just said, you know, I can't leave my wallet and stuff in the car. So I climbed up on the hood of that thing and went to sleep. And I was woke up the next morning by the guy I was staying with at the time. And I used to call him my best friend, and I didn't even know what a best friend was back then. He was just somebody that I drank with, but he woke me up. Yeah, he woke me up and said, "Next time I'm gonna write some horrible stuff all over your face with black marker." And I thought, "No, I'm not having that. Like I'm done. I'm done with this lifestyle. I'm done with where I live." And so I was really 6 months or so before that, my uncle, who's been in recovery for 25 years or so, offered me a place to stay in his basement. And so I thought about that, and I said, you know, I'm gonna go and do that. So I got my trash bag and I headed that way. And so I started.
Well, I'm gonna stop here for a second. So if you're here today, when Justin had that moment of this guy he calls his best friend is gonna write on his face. I'm sure that wasn't the worst thing to ever happen to Justin, but that was the breaking point of like, I'm done with that. If you're here today and your life's been going this certain way and you're thinking, I am fed up with where my life has been, are you really fed up with it? Because Justin put all of his stuff in a trash bag and changed where he was living. So if you're at a spot today and you're like, oh yeah, I know what that's like to really want to change, then where are you going today with all your stuff? You know, like, because Justin really made a change. I don't want to just glide by that, okay? If you really want to change your life, you're going to have to really change your life. You know, I mean, like, that's how it works. So, took everything to your uncle's house. What happened next?
I was just, I was going to hit on that point again. Like, I was tired, so tired of being embarrassed by the situation I'm in. And waking up sick all the time, like that just I thought was fun, but it wasn't. And so I moved to my uncle's house and started going to some meetings. And I went to a lot of meetings the first 90 days and took a lot of people with me because I was blessed with a car at the time. But I met my cousin, which was my uncle's son, and he was going to Maywood at the time. He invited me to a Wednesday night thing, and it wasn't here at the church. It was over at Fairmount School, and I got to meet Scotty Williams, and I met Bob, and it was a really good time. I don't even know what they said. I just know that they were feeding people cheeseburgers and they were reading out of the Bible, and I could see that they had some real good things going on in their life. And so I asked them, I'm like, is there a church where you guys do this at? Oh yeah, Maywood Baptist. So, the following Sunday, I showed up here and I went downstairs to the Sunday school class, and I sat through it, and I recognized Josh, but I couldn't pinpoint where I knew him from. And then after Sunday school, somebody said Monk, and I'm like, oh, that's where I know him from, because when you're locked up, they use your last name to. You know, that's what you're identified by. So, you know, I went up to him and I said, man, I remember being locked up with you in St. Joe. And he just, he gave me the biggest hug and said, welcome home, brother, you know. And that was like the step of like, man, this is the spot for me, you know. And I got the chance to work alongside of him and walk alongside of him and see his life. And like he would just come alongside me in the parking lot on the way to the car and say, man, I'm proud of you, you know, and that's all it took was just a little encouragement and somebody to have some faith and some hope in me, you know, that I saw walk down the same path that I had went down for years, you know. I met him in prison and then see him here at the church. So
So I'm going to change it up a little bit on you, Justin. I'm going to give you a second here. I'll talk to him. But be thinking about advice for somebody that's here today that's where you were at a few years ago, okay? But I want to, Justin could talk to us for hours and hours about how good his life is today. I want to just give you a few of the highlights, though. Like, he's happily married. He's got a house that he loves. He's got a job that he loves. He's working with our youth and you know, he's doing awesome stuff with them. He's talking about Josh Monk and that Sunday school class he walked into about 3.5 years ago. He led that class here today. You know what I mean? Like, God is doing all sorts of stuff in Justin's life because he handed the keys of his life over to Jesus. Not that he's perfect, but like, he's been doing these steps along the way to change his life. So if someone's here today and they haven't really been serious about Jesus, what do you say to them, man?
So I was at that point. I went to a church, and I said the prayer that everybody says and didn't take it serious. I was still smoking a joint on the way home from church. But when I came here and I learned that you have to make Jesus the king of your life, not just part-time, but like all the time, make Jesus the king. I remember Josh used to say, like, you got to empty your pockets, and you got to empty the little pocket too, the stuff that's hidden that you don't want people to see, you know. And there's victory in letting go of some of that stuff and telling people about it. You know, you can't get rid of it until somebody knows. Like, they can't pray for you if they don't know about it. You know, they can't talk you through something or point you to some scripture if they don't know about it. So for me, it was surrendering everything, you know. And sometimes that's hard. Like, I still have some things that I'm like, want to hold on to, you know what I mean? And my best advice is just to, I like what Dan Steiner says, just show up and surrender what the next thing is in front of you to surrender to God.
Awesome. Thank you, Justin. And so Don Stoner is going to come up here next. You're excited for Don. And so Don started coming to Maywood probably close to 5 years ago or so. But when Don started coming to Maywood, she was an atheist. She didn't believe God even existed. So how did you wind up coming to Maywood?
I know Cheryl Fuller. I've known Cheryl for 14 years now, and for the first 10 years that I knew her, she asked me to come to church with her, and every time I politely turned her down and told her, oh, I have my own beliefs, I don't believe in that stuff, so, and that church isn't for me. So my husband actually has a childhood friend that he spent 10 years in prison, and when he got released, he wanted to get set up. He wanted to go to a church. And so immediately, I thought of Cheryl. I'm like, oh, I know somebody that goes to church. And so we talked to Bob and talked to Cheryl. And Cheryl told us about Josh Monk, sorry. And come to find out, we told Scott's friend about Josh Monk. And come to find out, he knew Josh Monk. He used to being a biker gang with Josh Monk, so it was a perfect fit.
One small thing in that I want to point out is Dawn had a reason to go to a church suddenly, and she said, oh, I know somebody that goes to church and wound up coming to Maywood. And I wonder, for the people you know who don't ever think about Jesus, but they know you, I wonder if they had some reason to go to a church, if they'd think like, oh, yeah, and they think about you, and they'd want to go to your church, you know? So Cheryl's that type of person. That Don, as soon as Don decided to go to a church, it was like, well, of course I'm going to go to Cheryl's. And think about, like, are you being that type of connection for other people? So you guys come in. What's the experience like for you?
Well, the first time I came in, I remember that whole week, I had the big butterflies on my stomach. I was nervous. The night before, I didn't sleep at all, and then this morning came, And we came in the doors by the youth chapel, and before I even came in, like the whole way here, I was like, I'm going to walk into that place. They're going to take one look at me. They're going to know I'm not a Christian. Like, everybody's going to, they're just going to know that she doesn't belong here. But then I walk in those doors, and it was just, there was like a warmth here. I walked in, and everybody I passed made eye contact. They said hi. And I was telling Jake, I'm like, has anyone ever been to someone's house? And it just feels like a homey, warm feeling. But then there's houses you go to, too, where it's like, do people actually live here? It just feels like it's, you don't get that warmth and hominess feeling. So, and that's what it felt like here. It just felt like a warm, homey feeling.
So, unfortunately, Scott's friend doesn't stick around for a ton of time, but you guys kept coming. Talk me through, you still don't believe in God, but you keep coming, and you start coming on Wednesday nights. Talk me through what the transformation starts to happen.
Well, I remember that first day still that we came, and right where Auburn, and right where Auburn, I would count the pews every single time I wanted to sit front and center. Every single day I would come and sit right there, and the very first time we came, it was me and Scott and his friend, and they sung the song I Am Free by Newsboys. And I was like the hyperventilating crying, like I couldn't breathe, these tears wouldn't stop. I'm like, what the heck is this? But it was so weird because I'm like, it's like they're singing a song just for John. Like, this is for somebody that just got out of prison. He's free. He's free to dance, free to sing. I just couldn't believe it. I'm like, how does this happen? And so.
So you have this powerful spiritual experience. The worship team is up here leading us. But then what sort of experiences did you start to have where you maybe start, before you even know Jesus, you start seeing glimpses of Jesus in the people?
I started coming. I came to Sunday school every Sunday. I came to Wednesday night Bible study in Amanda's group. And immediately I told Amanda, I'm like, there's something about you that I called her my calming voice. She was my calming voice. And there was something about her that just drew me in. And I told Jake, I'm like, I feel really Christian stupid. Like, I didn't know what crucifixion was. I didn't know anything. And Amanda was somebody I could ask those, like, childish, dumb questions to. And she never flinched. And she answered all of them. And then another thing I was nervous about was the communion. I'm like, well, I'm not a Christian, so that tray just needs to go right on past me. I'm not deserving of that. And Amanda held my hand through my first communion. She sat by me. She explained everything to me and told me that, yes, you do it too. Even if you're not baptized, you're the same as everybody else, so you take the communion too.
Yeah, Amanda was right there helping Dawn become a Christian by going through each of these steps along the way, you know, and showing her this is what this means, this is what Jesus has done for you, to where by the time, you know, Dawn eventually got baptized and she wanted to get her life very ready to get baptized because she wanted that commitment to God to be great. And but, you know, Amanda's group, you also told me about James 5:16. It talks about confessing our sins one to another, praying for each other so we can be healed. How did that work in Amanda's group with you?
I think that's when, it was a gradual process, and it's hard to pinpoint. Like they were saying earlier, it's hard to pinpoint like that click in the brain where I'm like, oh, I believe in God. But I know in her group one day, there was just something that came over me, and we were, it was that verse, and I was like, and I was with the women that, it was the same women every week, so it was comfortable. And these women they allowed themselves to be very, very vulnerable. And so I felt like I could be vulnerable too. So I confessed. I confessed all my shameful stuff, all the hate I was carrying, the unforgiveness I was carrying, stuff I needed to let go of. And I just kind of puked it all out there, and that's when it happened.
Awesome. Yeah. It's somewhat similar story, but it's a very, very good story. Tell us about, you're in the living room at Josh and Amanda's house. Tell me about that story you told me the other day.
Yeah, one of those confessions was as a child, I was born to my mom was in ninth grade, and so I was the child that she didn't want, and I was raised as a child that she didn't want. I basically was somebody that just took up space in the house. I was emotionally and physically abused. I was molested. I mean, there was a lot of things. I was never loved as a child. I wasn't. And because my own parents didn't even love me, I didn't think I was worthy of love, period. And that was also part of me not believing in God. And in my home, the devil is what was in our home. It was a form of discipline. So if I couldn't have sex because, you know, I was going to go to hell for it. I couldn't do drugs because I was going to go to hell for it. And until I came here, I didn't correlate the devil and God. You know, I just only knew the devil. But also going to the thing that he's talking about with Josh and the whole confessing, I walked into Amanda's house one day, and her and Josh were standing by each other in the dining room. And this is through, like, all the confession period. I still confess. I just confessed to a friend the other day how I blew up over ripping a Christmas present wrapping paper. I was like, but anyway, I confess. I still confess all the time, but I walked into their dining room, and I just walked up to Josh because it was something that was weighing on my heart, and I said, Josh, I got to tell you something that I really feel like a horrible person. And he goes, what? And I said, I remember when my stepdad died. I was so happy. I'm like, who's happy that somebody dies? And then my mom had lost her husband, and I actually told my mom, I'm glad he's dead. And Josh did not flinch. He said, I get it. Because we had some similar things happen to us growing up. So he did get it. And I just felt like I could tell him anything. I could tell Amanda anything. I feel like I could walk up to anybody here and just tell him the worst thing about me. And it wouldn't matter.
Yeah, we do love you. Yeah, that's right. And the amazing thing about Christianity, I mean, Jesus wants to live through us. And one of the ways that is the way we interact with each other. Like, we get to stand in for Jesus to each other in those moments, you know. Jesus, when we come to Jesus with our sin, our grimiest parts of ourselves, he doesn't flinch, you know. He's able to accept us and help us to move forward, you know. And I mean, Don, talk to us about, you know, since you've been touched by Jesus, you did have a lot of hate and unforgiveness in the past. Talk to us about how that changed because of Jesus.
Well, I've gotten rid of all that hate, and I can't ever find myself even using the word hate. I'll catch myself once about, like, oh, I hate this TV show, or hate this or that, or, but then I'm like, I shouldn't even be using that word. So I'm just more conscious of stuff, and, you know, when I wanted to be baptized, I waited a year because I wanted to get my things in order. I felt like I had to get my ducks in a row, I guess, which Amanda told me I didn't have to, but I wanted to because I took it really seriously. So I worked on my foul mouth, and I worked on my hate and my hard heart. Well, I didn't do it. God did it.
You answered it. You did great.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
You got it. Don, I really want to thank you for, I mean, Don, just like Jessica could talk, and Scott and Don both could talk about all the stuff that God is doing in their life. God's given Don a brand new life, and there's all this joy. You know, she talked about before that I couldn't even believe. It's like Don used to hate kids, like not like to be around kids, which is just like bizarre to me because I've been around Don recently, you know. So it's a whole different life because Jesus touched her, and you start to see how this verse lives out. It's like Jesus paid the cost, but then when Dawn came to Jesus, like that touch changed who she is. And then when she shares that, think of what that does. Like Satan's defeated in this moment. Like Jesus is the king of this room because someone accepted him and told other people about it. And that's the formula. You know, so yeah, definitely.
I just thought of something. I know Justin even said it too. We think about, you kind of don't want to think about your old self, but I know for me, I never want to forget that person. I don't want that person to surface again, but I don't ever want to forget that person because, like I said in first service, and I think that's why my husband and I, we felt like we were driven to do the homeless outreach is because I see myself in the homeless people. If there was somebody here, you know, standing in the corner and just kind of observing, I would see myself in them because I know what it's like to be on the outside, looking at everybody else, feeling like you don't fit in, feeling like you don't belong or that you're not worthy of love or friendship or anything good. And, I just want to. And I just feel like God, since he's changed my heart, because he truly has, he's also changed my eyes. I see everything differently. And I spot those people because, and I look at them and I see me, see the old me, so.
And it's beautiful, Dawn. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing with us. There is not a lot to say on this except that Christmas is a celebration. Like Revelation 12 tells us a story about Jesus coming to earth. It has this idea of like the victory has come. And it talks about because if we accept Jesus and we tell other people about it, then that's victory. So there's two ways you could take action today. I want to challenge everyone to take some sort of action. First way, so you look up at this first picture and you say, there's never been a time where I said, Jesus, I need what you have for me. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. And that's how it starts. You got to say that. You got to mean that. You got to put all your stuff in the trash bag like Justin did and say, like, I'm moving out of my old life. I'm starting different. So if you are a small group leader or a Sunday school teacher here at Maywood, would you stand up for me? So if you're one of those people that says, like, I want to take that first step with Jesus, talk to one of these folks, okay? Guys, talk to guys. Ladies, talk to ladies. It just makes it a little simpler. But talk to them, okay? So I'll have you guys sit down. So if you, yeah, thank you guys for what you do. So if you didn't really pay attention to who those people are, if you haven't already picked out which one you're going to talk to, then that means you're in our second group. So congratulations. You get to do the next step. So the next step is if you've already said, like, I started with Jesus, then that means you've been touched by Jesus. Nobody goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want a new life. Jesus, I can't do it on my own and not get touched by him, okay? So if he's touched your life, you have a story to tell. I was talking to somebody about first service, and that's what they got out of it. It's like, I have a story to tell. So my challenge for you is, today's Christmas Eve, tomorrow's Christmas, you're going to see somebody, whether it's family, whether it's a friend, whether it's a neighbor, you're going to see somebody in the next 36 hours. And I want you to tell one person a story about how Jesus has touched you. Maybe you can't tell them your whole life story, but tell them something Jesus did to you that changed you. Because there's victory when we do that, okay? That's not easy. I didn't say it would be easy necessarily. But I think all of us are going to have an opportunity to do that, okay? And if you start doing that, I guarantee you, God will have a victory in that moment, okay? So I'm going to pray a blessing for you guys as we close out the service that you'll have that opportunity, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for what you have already done for us. That what you started in a manger, God, that you finished it at Calvary. That you opened a door for us. Jesus, I pray for every single person in here who's accepted what you did. I pray for us to share how you've touched us with one other person before Christmas night's over. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.